Thank you, Lord. Those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, I flooded your thoughts with a whole bunch of information on what will heaven really be like. A lot of question, is it speculative or is it reality? But like I said last time, we can trust the word of God. My sources is the word of God and a wonderful book by Randy Alcorn. The title of the book is Heaven. And I would like to just continue. I'd mentioned I want to stretch our faith. And I mean stretch our faith. And open our spiritual eyes and our imagination. Jesus said, again, paraphrase, we need to come before him with faith like little children. So let our faith be like little children and wonder what would heaven really be like. Jesus is the Lord and alive today. The devil is a liar and doomed to die in the lake of fire. Hell is dark and void of anything good. And heaven is real and our home forever and ever. Amen. 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 Turn to, if you would, I'm in a... NIV, Aaron, John chapter 14.
NIV, so KJV will have to do
it. Oh, that's fine. Amen. It's all the word and it's all the truth. Amen. if you say so. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And also... 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Along with the Word of God and, of course, Randy's book on heaven, I want to continue to show glimpses of snapshots of what it might be like in heaven. Will what we hear really be possible? Like our banner says up back, with God all things are possible. No matter what our greatest days in this life have been like, there is a better place yet to come, a better life. When we think of heaven, we would automatically think of actually being with God. Amen? But have you ever contemplated the thought of seeing God? What will it be like to see God? In Revelation 22, verse 4 says, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is speaking of God's servants on the new earth. To see God's face should be the loftiest of all aspirations. However, sadly for many, it is not at the top of our wish list. But if we could fully understand what it means, it certainly will be. When Moses said to God, "Show me your glory," God responded, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, but you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." He put him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand until he passed by. Then he removed his hand and Moses saw God's back, "But my face must not be seen." But in Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So a transformation must be and will be completed, because we will have been made fully righteous in Christ. Completely sinless, think about it. Completely sinless. That's why we'll be able to see God and live. Not only will we see God and live, but we will likely wonder if we ever really lived before we saw his face. Interestingly, in Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And yet, it will be our greatest joy to see him as he really is. Here's a question to ponder. Will God serve us? We would tend to think that he will be our master and we are there to serve him. Yet in Luke 12:37, it says, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. This is an amazing passage. Jesus says that the master will become a servant to his servants. Look at the wedding banquet for a moment. As we husbands serve our wives, and as parents, of course, we serve our children. But Isaiah 25, verse 6 says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples." Do you ever think of God as being a chef? He will be a chef and he'll prepare us a meal. In heaven, God will overwhelm us with his humility and his grace. Amen. Now the question, will we rule on the new earth? Now keep in mind, we're not talking about the present heaven. This is after Christ comes and brings down the new heaven and the new earth. Will we rule? Every citizen in heaven will have an appointed role, one that fulfills him or her and contributes to the whole. After all, we are part of God's family, and ruling the universe is the family business. You might ask, well, whom will we rule? We will rule people. We'll rule over angels. And then probably we will have other people ruling over us. Amen. Now, what about the New Jerusalem? Many of us have been to big cities, but what would it be like in a city that size? In Revelation 21, verses 15 through 16, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to check it, you certainly can. The city's exact dimensions were measured by an angel and reported to be 12,000 stadia. That's equivalent to 1,400 miles in length, in height, and in width. The New Jerusalem will be all the square footage that anyone could ask for. Don't worry. Heaven will not be crowded. The ground level of the city will be nearly 2 million square miles. It will be 40 times bigger than England. It will be 15,000 times bigger than London. 10 times as big as France and Germany. Now, although we don't know this, but if the city is 1,200 miles high, that must mean that it's going to be different levels. And say if it's actually considered as stories, a typical story is 12 feet high. So in other words, if that's the case, the city could have over 600,000 stories. I would hope that there might be an express elevator. Of course, then again, we're going to have glorified bodies, and so we're going to be physically fit. So then you might say, well, now I'll take the stairs. Amen? And hopefully, nobody is going to be afraid to be on the top floor. Amen. And for us country people, like I've always said, I'd never live in a city. But I think that this city will be different. And as I mentioned the first time, it will be filled with natural wonders, with magnificent structures, thriving cultures. And think about this, there's going to be no crime, no pollution, no sirens or traffic fatalities, no garbage or homelessness. We'll be able to move throughout the city, enjoying arts and music and sports, without pickpockets, porn shops, drugs, or prostitution. That certainly sounds like heaven on earth, doesn't it? Amen? Now, and again, some of these I'm passing by just briefly. What will we experience time in heaven? Sure. Some theologians say that there will be no time in heaven and time will stand still. But many scriptures contain evidence of time. Just a few. Luke 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This means that heaven's inhabitants track with events happening in time, right down to rejoicing the moment a sinner repents. You don't have to go there, but Ephesians 2, verse 7 says that Paul spoke of heaven in terms of the coming ages. In Revelation 7, verse 15, God's people in heaven serve him night and day. Revelation 22, verse 2, says the tree of life on the new earth will yield its fruit every month. So there's going to be days and there's going to be months. And I spoke last time that we would experience winter and maybe playing in the snow. Genesis 8, verse 22 says, God said summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. And one more in Revelation 8, verse 1, says, we're told that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Amen. Now, right out of today's headlines and today's society, in this day and age of gender equality or lack of gender identity, and even saying that people need to get to decide what gender they want to be, some people try to prove that there'll be no gender in heaven, even citing Paul's statement in Galatians 3, verse 28, that says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. I don't really have an understanding of that scripture, but I say that's crazy. We didn't lose our gender when we came to Christ. Was Jesus genderless after his resurrection? Of course not. Gender is a God-created aspect of humanity. Amen. Will we eat and drink in heaven? Of course we will. After his resurrection, Jesus ate and drank with his disciples. And that was even before his ascension. Now, how will food taste? Well, remember, we're going to have resurrected bodies. And we'll have resurrected taste buds. We can trust that the food that we eat on the new earth, some of it may be familiar, and some might be brand new. But it will taste better than anything we've ever eaten before. You can count on that. Will we eat meat? This is interesting. Now, for us meat lovers, and I'm not sure how to take this, but Randy Alcorn, in his book, suggests that probably not. He suggests that if animal death was a result of the fall and the curse, once the curse has been lifted on the new earth, animals will no longer die, just as they fell under mankind, so they will rise under mankind. In Romans 8, verse 21 says that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. This suggests that people may become vegetarians on the new earth, as they apparently were in Eden before the flood. In Isaiah 65, verse 25, it says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and they will neither harm nor destroy. We're told animals' eating habits will change. So why not ours? Randy Alcorn, in his book, suggests that on the new earth we may eat a wonderful array of fruits and vegetables, perhaps supplemented by meat that doesn't require death, something that tastes better but isn't animal flesh. If the product of the curse and death can taste good to fallen taste buds, how much more so will God's specially designed foods smell and taste to our resurrected senses? Of course, I'm still holding out for the wonderful sirloin steak tips that Lori and I enjoy. And Pastor Rick, how about those ribeye steaks?
Well, I was thinking as you were saying.
Amen. Amen. So there's always hope, but amen. Here's a question for all of us who like our coffee in the morning. Will we drink coffee in heaven? Well, consider the facts. God made coffee. Coffee grows on the earth, which God made for mankind. When he evaluated his creation, he said it was very good. And that includes coffee trees.
Chock full of nuts, the heavenly
Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says in part that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Doesn't everything include coffee? I sure hope so. Can you imagine drinking coffee or tea with Jesus on the new earth? I mean, if you can't, why not? Amen? Amen. What will we know? Another question. What will we know and learn in heaven? Will we know everything? Well, when we die, we will see things more clearly, and we will know much more than we do now, but we will never know everything. God alone is omniscient. When we are resurrected, our vision will be corrected. Won't need glasses. We will be able to see eternal realities invisible to us. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says, So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God clearly sees, God sees clearly and comprehensively. In heaven, we will see more clearly, but never comprehensively. In heaven, we'll be flawless, but not knowing everything will not be a flaw. Will we learn things? Well, consider Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. It says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." The word show means to reveal. The phrase "in the coming ages" indicates it will be a progressive, ongoing revelation, learning more and more about God's grace. You know, at times, we have family members or friends that we've known for years, and every once in a while we may learn something new about them. So if we can learn new things from finite, limited human beings, how much more might we learn about Jesus? Amen? Will our knowledge and skills vary? I would say sure, why not? Some will have greater knowledge and specialized abilities than others. I believe so. Scripture never teaches sameness in heaven. Remember in the first message, I spoke about the doctrine of continuity. What we have learned here indeed carries over after death. Under the question of what will our daily lives be like, well, will we rest? Well, last Sunday, Jim spoke wonderfully about considering Jesus and coming into his rest. He gives us rest. So of course we will. God rested on the seventh day. God set aside days and weeks of rest. This is the new rest we can anticipate on the new earth. Times of joyful praise and relaxed fellowship. How about, will we sleep? Well, if we have perfect bodies, will we need to sleep? Well, the same argument could be asked about eating, yet we know we're going to eat. Adam and Eve were created perfect, but did they sleep? Presumably. And if so, sleep cannot be an imperfection. It's a matter of God's design for the rhythm of life. Sleep is one of life's pleasures. Troubled sleep and sleeplessness are products of sin and the curse, but sleep itself is God's gift. Amen. Will we work on the new earth? The idea of work in heaven may be foreign to many people, yet Scripture clearly teaches it. When God created Adam, he took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. Amen? As in Genesis 2, verse 15. It was part of a perfect human life on earth, and work was not part of the curse. As much as sometimes maybe we think work is a curse. On the new earth, work will be redeemed and transformed into what God intended it to be. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Serve is a verb. Servants are people who are active and occupied and carrying out tasks. Even Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And that's in John 5, verse 17. We'll also have work to do. Satisfying and enriching work that we can't wait to get back to. And work will never be a drudgery. Amen. Will we have homes? Now, Scripture read, as I read in the beginning, in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I am going to prepare a place for you." The word "place" is singular, but "rooms" is plural. The term "room" is cozy and intimate, and the term "house" indicates spaciousness. That's heaven. A place with both spaciousness and intimacy. Some of us enjoy cozy private spaces, and others enjoy large, wide open spaces. Most of us can enjoy both, and the new earth will offer both. And here's certainly probably a really important one. Will we desire relationships with anyone besides Christ? In Revelation 22, verse 13, it says that God alone is sufficient to meet all our needs. Yet God has designed us for relationship, not only with himself, but also with others of our kind. In Genesis 2, verse 18, God said about Adam, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And he charged him, of course, with the task, as it were, of creating for him a family. Now, I'm not talking about sexual relationships. Amen. But God made us to desire earthly things, such as food and water, shelter and warmth and work, and play and rest and human friendship and so much more. And I believe that will not change in heaven. Deep and satisfying human relationships will be among God's greatest gifts. To take that step further. Will there be marriage and family in the new earth? We know in Matthew 22, verse 30, Christ says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. We know that there will be just one marriage between Christ and his church. Yet I'm sure that there's been a great deal of regret and misunderstanding about this passage. I, for one, often wonder about Lori and I. Earthly message is a shadow, a copy of the true and ultimate marriage with Christ. So there's one thing for sure. It would be so satisfying that even the most wonderful earthly marriage couldn't be as fulfilling. Amen. Just a couple more questions. Amen. Bear with me. What about animals and our pets that we've loved? We know there'll be animals in the new earth, which is redeemed and renewed, which is a redeemed and renewed old earth. We know that there'll be horses. We know that the lion will lay down with the lamb. In Romans chapter 8, Scripture suggests that animals, as part of a suffering creation, are awaiting deliverance through humanity's resurrection. This seems to require that some animals who lived and suffered and died on the old earth must be made whole on the new earth. Wouldn't some of those likely be our pets? I certainly hope so, because I certainly would like to see our precious dogs. I would like to think that the Rainbow Bridge is something more than just a nice story. You know, God could do whatever he wants on the new earth. Scripture isn't clear, but maybe he'll bring back to life animals that have suffered in our present earth, giving them immortal bodies, or create some brand new animals and still bring back to life old animals. On that, I guess we'll just have to wait and see. Amen. One last question. Will we design crafts? Will we design new technology and new modes of travel? God is the master designer, and it is his great pleasure to pass on to us his knowledge. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11, speaks of Bezalel and Oholiab as far as building many things. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills.'" And then on verse 6, same chapter, says, "Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you." God's instructions, the same will be for us on the new earth. God's instructions and his delight in the gifts he imparts to people to accomplish makes clear what we should expect in heaven. Greater works of craftsmanship and construction, unhindered by sin and death. Will we create new technology on the new earth? Now, people might think, people might invent machineries that might take us to the far ends of the Milky Way or to other galaxies and beyond. For any Star Trek fans, we might go where no man has gone before. Mm-hmm. Other means of travel. Say, through the New Jerusalem, will we ride bicycles? Will we drive motorized vehicles? Will we travel to other places outside the city, to around the world? Will we be in aircrafts? Perhaps we'll be able to travel to the ends of the new earth or to remote parts of the universe in a blink of an eye. We don't know. But we should say, why not? There's no reason to assume that we won't enjoy high-tech modes of travel on the new earth. Amen. So, I've wanted to give you all a snapshot of what we could expect on the new earth. And I hope I've done that. Probably between 2 weeks ago and this one, probably it more seems probably more like a full-length feature film. But
I hope there's fishing.
I'm sure. Amen. Lori and I just went to see The Wizard of Oz down in Bellas Falls Wednesday. They have Wednesday film classics. And it was nice to see that again. And, you know, we could all be like Dorothy. We could just click our heels of our ruby slippers and say, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And the dream becomes a reality. But we all will get there at our appointed times. Amen? Just know that the plot of the story of the Bible ends up very much where it began. The broken relationship between God and humans has healed over at last, and the curse of Genesis 3 is lifted. Borrowing images from Eden, Revelation pictures a river and a tree of life. But this time, a city replaces a garden setting, filled with worshipers of God. When we awake in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have at last a happy ending. The heaven is not an afterthought, it's the final justification of all creation. The Bible never puts down human tragedy or disappointment. Could any book be more painfully honest? But remember, adds one special word, temporary. What we experience now, we will not always experience. Recreation will come for all of us. Heaven promises a timeless future of health and wholeness and pleasure and peace. The Bible begins with a promise of a Redeemer, and ends with that same promise. The end will be just the beginning. I had a grandmother and an aunt who used to make wonderful desserts. And we were always told to save your fork because the best was yet to come. There's a story of this one grandmother who had passed away. And when the family passed by her casket, they noticed a fork had been placed in her hands and understood immediately what it meant. Just as with us, awaiting a new heaven and a new earth, the best is yet to come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.